The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We begin our study this morning with the doctrine of happiness or joy. All right, to have the true experience of the very doctrine we're studying demands that we understand the Word of God in this capacity. In order to understand it clearly, it demands that we are in fellowship, we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. There is not even a righteous man who continually does good and does not sin, Ecclesiastes 7:20. We still have a sin nature. Experientially, that sin nature will, under the weakness of flesh, express itself, engage in personal sin. This gets us out of fellowship. It neutralizes the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. How we're able to regain that fellowship, the filling of the Holy Spirit, is the mechanics of 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique. Whereas in our prayer of confession, acknowledgement of sins to God, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. This is written to believers, for believers, experientially, so that we can have the benefit of the grace after our perception, that is God the Holy Spirit, to lead us and guide us and direct us to the truth, apart from the human endeavors in academia, otherwise regards to the flesh. And in this way, we're able to assimilate the truth of doctrine undistorted by the sin nature and have a clear understanding, at least in our initiation of attempts in regards to applying God's plan for our life in this vein. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace, for your much grace and mercy. We thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word this morning. The assembly of Positive Volition, those who are seekers of your word, so that we can function appropriately before you in action with honor in the angelic conflict, and therefore glorify you and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for all eternity. We ask God the Holy Spirit will once again this morning enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're following the doctrine of faith, which is an essential ingredient in regard to divine love. We're now looking and reviewing the doctrine of joy or happiness, an experience of Paul's, as we see in regards to his appreciation for Philemon in this vein. So there is an aspect of this happiness in life that people seek in this vein that can truly find its full completion and realization in the righteous way before God as we understand the doctrine necessary to apply in this manner. So beginning the doctrine, first we have our vocabulary that we'll look at here. A in the Hebrew. Our first one is a noun, a share, E-S-H-E-R. It's found only in the plural construct, happiness of, derived from the verb ashar, A-S-H-A-R. That means to be straight or right. To go straight on, to be successful, prosperous or fortunate. In other words, you meet your goal. Hence, the word is translated fully or completely happy, blessed, and refers to one that is to be congratulated due to their spiritual prosperity and well-being. Example of the noun is here, Psalm 1:1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, That's positive volition versus negative volition. Applying the doctrine of separation and not following the course of the SGA human viewpoint that negative volition follows in life, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So to be blessed, happy is the idea. To be blessed brings about and emits joy in regards to one's life. And so you see the idea of walking the straight and narrow as essential in regards to truly be congratulated and prosperous spiritually before God. So two, we have then the verb gil, G-I-Y-L. Literally, this verb means to go in a circle, to dance or leap for joy. It overtakes you emotionally and physically. To be exuberant, to be zealous in a very emotionally happy way. The masculine noun of this verb has the exact same spelling and means exultation or extreme rejoicing. So three, our next one is our verb kadha, C-H-A-D-H-A-H. In the cow stem, it means to be happy, active. In the PL stem, causative, it means to make happy. Its derivative noun, kedewa, C-H-E-D-E-W-A-H, in Hebrew and Chaldea, means gladness or joy. Part of the Hebrew Old Testament text is written in Aramaic or Chaldea, as well as Hebrew, such as Daniel has that. Four, our verb ranan, R-A-N-A-N, means to lift up the voice, to shout with joy. They made a touchdown. You can get the picture there. Either in an articulate fashion, such as singing, or singing in a form of praise, or in an articulate fashion. It's derivative now, nana, R-E-N-A-N-A-H, means shouting or singing for joy. Five, we have our verb Sus, S-U-S, the Hebrew letter shin that looks like an upside down W there. The pointing, vowel pointing, is on the left hand side versus the first one there on Asher, it's on the right hand side. That gives you the difference between an S-H sound or simply an S sound in the letter itself. So here is sus rather than shush. It means to rejoice, be glad, exult, to be exuberant. Out of that we have the cognate sason, S-A-S-O-N. It means joy, gladness, or mirth. And then B, another cognate noun, is masos, M-A-S-O-S, that which makes one joyful or glad. That means to be the object or cause of joy. Those who bring joy versus unhappiness. And then we have number six, finally the verb samach, S-A-M-A-C-H. Means to rejoice, to be glad. This word emphasizes the happy or joyful countenance. The presence, manifestation, if you will, in regards to the joy being expressed. So be then in the Greek, our primary words here, one is the verb agaliao, A-G-A-L-L-I-A-O. It means to exalt or rejoice exceedingly, to express happiness. It's more than just a smile on your face. Two, you have the verb euphrino, E-U-P-H-R-A-I-N-O. It means to express joy or gladness, to make merry, to have a party. It's derived in its compound form here from U-E-U and frein or friend, P-H-R-E-N, frein. It means a good or well heart. Obviously emphasizing an emotional well-being and presence. Three, we have the adjective makarios, M-A-K-A-R-I-O-S. This denotes one that is happy and is to be congratulated due to their spiritual prosperity and felicity, their integrity, obvious in a blessing by God. Then our main verb here, we'll find in the Greek, for is chairo, C-H-A-I-R-O. It means to rejoice, to be glad or happy. We had the compound verb, subpoint A, sugchairo, S-U-G-C-H-A-I-R-O. Means to rejoice with someone, to rejoice together. Then we have the noun simply chara, C-H-R-A. It means joy, gladness. It refers to plus H, that is happiness, that is in the realm of God's happiness, divine happiness. All right, Roman numeral 2, description and definition and description of happiness. A, Webster defines joy or happiness as the emotion. It is an expression of emotion, such as anger is emotion. So is happiness. And Webster defines joy or happiness as the emotion that is excited by the acquisition or expectation of good, is stimulated by that characteristic. It denotes one, continuing point A, that is favored by circumstances, be it by pleasure, well-being, or of good fortune. Pleasure through entertaining, well-being, a presence of well-being, something that you pray for continuously in terms of your physical health, good fortune, good things in life coming your direction, whether it be material, relationships, or whatever. B, doctrinally now, it denotes a person that in their relationship with God is the object of his blessing and joy or happiness. We call that plus H. The plus, recognizing the happiness comes in orientation to God and is divine in nature, as a natural byproduct. Happiness is the natural byproduct of this relationship and God's intercession on our behalf in that vein. Recognizing that happiness can come about from the world, or it can come from be the byproduct of God. So see that plus H is so intimately connected with blessing. Points to the fact that one that is favored by God should be truly happy. Misconception that is rampant among Christians is that while all things come from God, we recognize even blessings upon unbelievers through the extension of life and things provided in life. However, there is a difference of truly being blessed by God in God's response to us in regards to our application and spiritual demeanor of life versus blessing that the world provides that comes from the pursuit of the sin nature and human viewpoint and cosmic standards. The world takes care of its own. Satan obviously has a counterfeit good, a counterfeit blessing. He tried to trip Christ up in the wilderness temptation of taking over the world and giving him that as a blessing and gift if he would bow down and worship him. This is a fine point that apart from sound Bible doctrine, believers just don't understand it. They just don't gap it. And they think everything because of their endeavors and experientially good things happening, that this is God congratulating them and blessing them for what they are or doing in that vein, whereas it may be simply the pursuit of the energy of the flesh and the cosmos reciprocating in terms of acknowledgement and prosperity and things of this nature. So with Bible doctrine, you learn to dissect this aspect of counterfeit good, that it was part of the characteristics of the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, good and evil. That counterfeit good is Satan's way of seeking to counterfeit God's plan for mankind under divine good. Divine good can only come through the realm of perfect righteousness in regard to one's life. And there's no way that you can apply divine good in the natural state of the human body that is sinful in nature and fall short in regards to God's blessing. First, you must become a believer and acquire the necessary asset of absolute righteousness through the new birth in God the Holy Spirit. And then you must follow the truth of Bible doctrine and do so in fellowship in order to experientially express that and apply that absolute righteousness in terms of the good that you do engage in regards to your Christian life. And all that we do under divine good in that sense, as we know, blessing beyond our imagination is being stored up for us for our phase 3, as well as phase 2 blessing that will follow. Generally, the process is blessing with the testing, testing with the blessing, things of that nature. But to know that God blessed you in what you did, and it wasn't some energy of the flesh and counterfeit attempts in regard to being blessed of your own nature. These synonyms for happiness, joy include felicity or ecstasy, blessedness, beatitude, the gratefulness, thankfulness, and bliss, and denotes an inner and or emotional contentment laced with joy due to one's realizing favor with God. Plus H, divine happiness, may or may not be expressed overtly. First and foremost, to be happy, you need to be content. You're content with the circumstance, situation, the relationship, etc. Then with contentment, happiness will follow in terms of your mental attitude and otherwise, physically, in regards to those blessings and realization and orientation to God's plan in your life. To be malcontent, to be maladjusted in regards to one's niche, whether it be our work niche, relationship niche, entertainment niche, financial niche, whatever, robs the believer of the inner joy and happiness that they can otherwise have and lean on and utilize to propel them in regards to facing the test of the Christian way of life. Obviously, Jesus Christ is our perfect example in his ministry. First and foremost, he didn't come from a wealthy family. His father was a carpenter, blue-collar worker. They were not of poor means, but not a lot of wealth. And in his ministry, he didn't have a jet to fly back in and out of in regards to going places or his new car or whatever. He basically had the clothes on his back. And he looked upon and looked to the Father to provide for him in regards to his living grace and obviously applications of others who are adjusted in that vein to provide for him in life. Yet he always had with him divine happiness, divine joy within his human soul. Obviously, as deity, it's a given. But in his humanity, he had this perception and orientation and balance in regards to all those things going on in spite of, as I said, the curtains of life that were, if you will, lean in regards to his person, as well as all the persecutions and testings that he endured. He took that plus H, and this is one you can wrap your mind around, all the way to the cross. And even the first 3 hours on the cross. So, you know, you want to celebrate, want to know why we celebrate him as our Lord and Savior, the celebrity of Jesus Christ, because he had virtues and assets that he wants, through the Father's plan, to extend to mankind if they will also orient. You didn't hear him moaning and groaning about, you know, poor me, my poor life, all these other things that people love to gravitate towards to excuse their own maladjustment in regards to life. No, he maintained focus consistently and was able, he didn't have all the emotional problems, didn't need to go run to Pharmakia for every little pill that on the streets used to call them uppers and downers. Pharmakia is one evil, bitching industry. And I don't make any excuse for my language. That's what it is. So, you know, I understand that medical circles have stuff that does help. But under this emotional, psychiatric type of deal. All it has done. All it has done. And is attempts at productivity as a so-called science, which is not really, is create excuses. Excuses for the STA to manifest itself without any repercussions. That's the field of psychiatry, of psychology. It's not because you're a twisted STA case, oh, there's something physically wrong with you and emotionally, and here you just need to take this pill. And then you read the side effects, and you go, that's worse than what I had. But anyway, all right. Anonyms. So to be content, I mean, again, that's what I'm trying to exhort on. That's part of growing up spiritually, to be acclimated to your niche. The anonyms that have opposite meanings include adversity, disaster, misery, gloom, despair, misery on me. I love that song. A great expression of the STA, man. Sadness, Lupe, though these things can be bona fide in and of themselves. Unhappiness, to be sour in regard to one's attitude, the pessimistic type of approach to life, and depression, emotional imbalance as a result of coming under God's wrath, displeasure, or testing, because God intercedes, expresses under righteous indignation judgment upon men that they completely gloss over at best his hand in regard to things. I mean, probably most of us, at least 30, 40 years older, remember the insurance companies declining coverage through acts of God. You don't even hear that anymore. That's because we're controlling the weather now. But anyway, all these things, God's wrath, people dismiss God's hand in regards to those things that happen in their life. And they call it bad luck or blame it on somebody else. They don't look to their own spiritual disorientation and maladjustment in regard to God's plan and God seeking to express judgment in critique and for those who are ultimately positive as a spiritual wake-up call, especially to be displeased. Always finding fault. See, always finding fault with something. You know, it's one thing to find fault based on God's standards of Bible doctrine. It's another thing to constantly trying to find fault based on your own standards of life. Not that these things, standards may not be good and beneficial otherwise, but to find fault because someone doesn't meet your standards in regard to what you think is to be accomplished and sets people apart, even though they may be positive to Bible doctrine, trying to grow up spiritually, and things of this nature. You got to keep that in mind. And obviously, when you do that, you're engaged in a form of legalism. Truly, in terms of your critique, then our testings in life, we're all tested as believers. We have our chips, our common human problems, and it's easy for engage in reactor factors in regards to the testing, getting in our STA, and losing our sense of contentment in life and happiness otherwise. When God tests us, it's for our benefit to have a standard, to see where we're at spiritually, how we're oriented to Bible doctrine, and recognizing that he has particular interest regards to our positive volition to help us grow up spiritually. Without testing, you would not grow up spiritually. You'd just be someone like the wealthy, inherited jackass kids out there with a silver spoon in their mouth. They're born in that type of environment, see. And they have real no appreciation in regards to things. So, continue on. Mankind seeks to counter their unhappiness with the pursuit of the cosmos, energy of the flesh, cosmic system, satisfying their STAs and or finding relief by engaging in human good, producing a counterfeit plus H or happiness that they say pleases God in that name. We call mankind's pursuit, we use the acronym FISH, F-S-H, frantic search for happiness. And that's mankind basically. In general, I don't care what level economically or otherwise that they may exist in, most people are always looking for some form of joy and happiness and contentment in life. And again, the whole aspect of satanic counterfeits, which if you don't understand this principle completely, we have a doctrine in regards to it, Satan and satanic counterfeits. People tend to completely deny this, reject it, and therefore they lose out. The world in general, even when it comes to Christians and becoming a resident of God and finding favor with God, is just how good can I be, not divine good, but human good. How do you get in heaven? Well, you got to be good. Really? I understand good, and there's a principle in regards to its repercussions in terms of life experientially among relationships with one another and how God deals with mankind experientially. But to have a relationship with God, you've got to be perfectly good. And that means you've got to possess absolute righteousness. There's no way you can do that under the energy of the flesh. Roman numeral 3. Here, this point deals with plus H, happiness, joy, divine happiness, and God. How we would look at God. Obviously, emotions are a responder. God initiates everything. It's language of accommodation in regards to God, but it pictures Him, it provides for us insight in regards to the nature of God otherwise in terms of His person. So, God by His very nature cannot improve Himself or a situation. That's because God is perfect. If you're perfect, there's no other room for advancement. In His very essence, His very nature, He has always existed. And He's not learning creation of the angels, third heaven, our universe and mankind is not some big experiment like the United States was, a satanic experiment, as we come to look back on and now can realize. He is perfect. He's always known all things. There's nothing that God doesn't know, in spite of all that we're able to advance ourselves in technology under intelligence, artificial intelligence. Then doesn't even hold a microcosm of ability in terms of thinking, multitasking. Talk about a multitasker. He knows everything about everyone, about every creature, all the feathers on a bird, every hair on our head at any time, in terms of existence and how the millions and billions and trillions of things that are involved. And he's able to do all that at once. And he did it all the way in eternity past, in that sense, based on his omniscience and foreknowledge, etc. So, God's perfect. Just as his word is perfect. If it's taught that way, then we too can learn about God. And that is obviously a boast, that a sanctified boast, that any church should aspire to in regards to being without censure, and that is they know God and the plan of God in this way. So B, he possesses a perfect, immutable happiness. Immutability, immutable means he is unchanging, is one of his attributes, immutability. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Same God in the Old Testament, same God today. Same God in the angelic creation. And prior to that. So he possesses a perfect, immutable happiness, since he is perfect and lives in a perfect environment. 1 Chronicles 16:27. Splendor and majesty are before him. The environment of which he chooses to manifest himself in his essence, even though he is omnipresent everywhere at once. Strength and joy are in his place in terms of his person and character and essence in that environment. Psalm 16:11. A psalm here written by David. You will make known to me, God, to David, the Lord, Yahweh, the path of life. God opens and closes doors. He utilizes his word in his assimilation by believers to know how to be discerning and make our choices in life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Those associated with him in the third heaven, the angelic core, all these possess this divine happiness. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. His hand being symbolic of his power, being the creator, he is not limited in how he can bless. Mankind otherwise is. As we know, in terms of our blessings, phase 3, SG3, we can't even describe these things for you because the Bible says we can, apart from certain aspects of them, the blessings being eternal, associated with our resurrection body, and things of this nature, but we can't tell you exactly what it is. But you will not be disappointed. I'll tell you that. So see, God is determined to share His eternal blessedness and joy with created beings. The creation in and of itself is God's blessing. And that, then, first and foremost, it was designed to entertain and bless the angelic court. That was the original creation. Job tells us when he created originally, the sons of God shouted with joy. IMAX didn't even come close to this visual that the angels had as God first created the universe with our earth. And they got to see that eyewitness. Front row seats. And it was essentially a means of blessing for their enjoyment, as it would be. And then obviously, as we know, to the fall of Satan and the angelic conflict, curse came upon the universe, and God turned the lights out and encased our planet in ice. But then He thought it all out so He could bring resolution in regards to the conflict that had been initiated by Satan in that vein. And in that creation resolution mode, He created mankind to bring about that resolution. And the resolution centers around the very principle of free will and volition, or whatever arguments Satan gave in his appeal in a court of justice by God in terms of his rebellion. Volition was definitely part of it. It would follow, if you will, to a certain degree, certain even Christian teachings in regards to volition, that God causes volition to do what it does rather than it has free rein in regards to you're independently responsible for every choice that you make in life. And it's your choice. And that God didn't create Satan in spite of his foreknowledge and knowing that Satan was going to do this. And then the other third angels that went with they did it on their own merit. They caused it to happen based on their own. That's another fallacy of interpretation, that foreknowledge is causative. It is not. It's simply anticipatory. The ability to know what the numbers are going to be on the next $1 billion lottery. You didn't cause it to happen, but you happen to know. And so you picked another. That's God and His foreknowledge, you see. So He created mankind, and the restoration, the planet Earth and universe were restored in pristine, perfect fashion, perfect environment, and the first humans, Adam and Eve, were created sinless and perfect, morally, ethically, in that name. And under our own human volition, mankind chose to disobey God. But through that process, then the door is open to bring about resolution in regards to the angelic conflict as a whole, and the depravity of volition that goes negative and disobedient to God and the consequences of it. The difference is that the angels were in perfect environment at all times, and their culpability is at the highest level ever in regards to knowing God. The demons know God and they shudder. And His plan, and they had that opportunity to stay that way, and they blew it the third with Satan. Mankind is given an opportunity then to overcome that depravity, that consequence, through the sacrifice of God's uniquely begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to provide us with plus R to facilitate the positive volition of seekers under their own free will to choose to want to know, even in a fallen state, to know God and to be in a relationship with Him. So D, His plus H is revealed in his due point, which he has communicated to us through his word. We call Bible doctrine divine viewpoint. It's God's viewpoint. His ways and his thoughts are not the thoughts and ways of men. It is so far elevated above us that it can't even be measured by the heavens. And with his attribute of veracity and his perfect character and nature, morally and otherwise, his viewpoint is always perfect and it is always truth. And he has chosen, through different methods over history, to reveal it in different ways. Initially, in the age of the Gentiles, as we look at human history dispensationally, with Adam and Eve, up to Abraham and the transition to the age of Israel. Bible doctrine is taught through the stars, through the constellations. There was a divine revelation. Adam and Eve, their pastor teacher was Yahweh manifested in the garden. How about that one? Well, guess what? He's doing the same thing at the first advent. See how many people were negative to that. But anyway, with the transmission to the age of Israel, the written canon of Scripture came into focus, beginning with the Old Testament. The first five books of the Old Testament, written by the author Moses during his 40 years of wandering with his reversionist Exodus generation, but obviously recognizing the population of their children otherwise. And then over time, from around 1400 B.C. to 200 or 300 B.C., the Old Testament canon of Scripture was put together as God chose to use men who were positive, willing to isolate the sin nature, be seekers of God, to articulate under divine inspiration and guidance God's plan to mankind. This is how he chose to do it. Sometimes it would be through God would give them visions. The gift of prophecy would kick in. Some audibles might be given in regards to some of the prophets and things of this nature. We understand all that. But ultimately, it was transmitted into the form of what we know as the Old Testament. And then with the change of dispensation to the church, the gift of prophecy continued to kick in under divine inspiration, and he chose certain men of church-age believers to pen then, to autograph the New Testament canon of Scripture, completing for us the 66 books of the Old Testament and New Testament, 27 books being in the New Testament in that vein. And as the original autographs were inspired by God, God didn't change their personality. If they were a serious type, or if they were more of a laid-back, chilled type, or whatever, but he guided their thinking, etc., and they penned and articulated perfectly what God wanted to transmit in terms of his viewpoint in regards to life as it would pertain to the time and period of which they lived, etc., and into the future and the eschatological aspects of divine viewpoint. You hear the argument out of, well, the Bible is just written by men. You know, it wasn't just men. It wasn't men that had some high academic IQ as their badge of qualification. It is people, men that had spiritual qualifications acceptable by God to be utilized in that fashion. You hear things in regards to people's rationalizations, in regards to false teaching, things of this nature. People may question, well, can a pastor teacher teach perfectly God's word without error? not on man's standards, not in his numbering, but the communication of the words. The question is not, can he? The question is, will he? Will he? I had a dog named Willie. But anyway, why did I think of that? So that depends on whether or not they ascribe and adhere to their spiritual gift and do their homework properly and are led by God the Holy Spirit in both their studies and in their teaching. And if men get off under their own agendas, depart from the priority of Bible doctrine as the very issue which they are to stick with, and not get caught up on their own agendas, their own little sacred cows in life, their STAs and things of that nature. No. And when it happens, it happens. So, you know, you have it all out there. But that is under divine inspiration, then through the principle of transmission over history, the scribes of those who copied the letters and books of the New Testament as well as books of the Old Testament, God kept the original autographs complete and perfect sufficiently for those who will do textual criticism appropriately in that regards and utilize the original languages that were which they are penned in to understand and translate it, can come to an epinosis, a full knowledge of the perfect plan of God in that vein. So that's how it works. Apart from the process, believers, while they may grasp certain concepts, etc., will never make the maturity judgment and never be prize contenders if they do not orient to the authority structure given to church age dispensational saints to be under their right under shepherd, their right pastor teacher, and function in such a capacity in learning the truth of Bible doctrine and applying it in their own Christian life in that environment. I don't care who you are. You're not smart enough on your own. I'm not smart enough on my own. I had to sit, not have to, I willingly sat under my right shepherd for years before I got my right church. I had to learn. And so the process continues throughout history in that way. These people think they can be islands to themselves. Well, fine, and I don't disregard them catching maybe some SG3 along the way and certain things that they do by being in fellowship, etc. But as far as making the maturity adjustment under the entire council and being a prize contender, you bet I take issue with that. We're not here just to grasp a little knowledge and do a little divine good and get a little SG3. Not this church. This church is here to be prize contenders. For those who want to be prize contenders, that's why we're here. Apart from the opportunity to evangelize otherwise. And not every Tom, Dick, and Harry believer is going to be that in that capacity. This is a very unique, it is the highest calling for any believer. You know, people talk about being called by God, the high calling of God. This is the highest calling for any believer to get a wreath. That's your calling. See. And obviously through the very process, the ministry, etc., as it's designed to be implemented in that fashion. And God's given us all the information we need to know and to have in order to figure everything else out in life, in order to be oriented to God and maximize regard to our divine good production and make the maturity adjustment and to hold to the end and get that wreath. Let's take our break.